Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rindelman of Emet Ministries, the B'nai Yeshua Synagogue of Prosperity, South Carolina. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rindelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
The name of today's teaching is Yom Teruah, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because we're going to see that Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, has implications and meaning in the past, and in the present, and in the future. Now, Yom Teruah is Hebrew, is a Hebrew word for festival or the Feast of Trumpets. But more accurately, it is the day, Yom is for day, of shouting sounds. Teruah basically means a shrill cry. It means a high-pitched, shrill cry, like we've heard Indians. That's really what a teruah is. It's a high-pitched, shrill cry, and we see that this is one of the feast days of Yahweh found in the Scriptures that have been kept by our Jewish brothers for thousands of years. And if you turn with me to Leviticus 23, we're going to see these feast days and begin to understand them. It has significance for our lives today as we live, to what our ancestors experienced in the past, and for future generations. It has prophecy that we're going to see unveiled for us. So the more we understand and the better we understand the feast days, the better we can know and understand Yahweh. Because this is Yahweh's timetable. This is Yahweh's plan for mankind. So if you turn to Vayikra or Leviticus 23, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying," this is verse 1, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, concerning the feast of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." These are not Jewish feasts. These are not pagan feasts. These are the feasts of who? Of Yahweh. And he says here, "These are my feasts, you shall keep." So Yahweh is back there waiting on us to keep the feast of Leviticus 23. And it begins telling us, first of all, is the Shabbat day. And then it goes on with the rest of the festivals. And we'll discuss those a little bit today as we go about, because this message today is going to help the new beginners. If you've only been studying Torah for a couple weeks, if you've only been around this for a couple days, and it's going to help us who've been around the festivals for several years now, because there's always something more to learn and to understand. To Yahweh, time is not a timeline, but it's in a circular pattern, but it repeats itself over and over and over again. So we're going to learn about the Yom Teruah, the Festival of Trumpets, so we can keep it a little better. Amen? Amen. A few years ago, true story, we were getting ready for the Festival of Trumpets, and my son Judah, he was just all excited, just as Judah gets. All excited, getting ready to go to worship, loves to go and worship. And he looked up at me, and he was getting dressed in really nice clothes. He didn't understand why I was wearing really nice clothes this time. And he said, "Daddy, why again are we going to worship today? It's not Shabbat." And I said, well, Judah, I said, we're getting ready for the Feast of Trumpets. I said, "I'm excited. We got our shofars." And he looked up at me. He looked up at me with confusion. He said, "Daddy, we're going to have a feast and eat trumpets?" I laughed a little bit, and I tried to explain to him, no, we're not going to eat the trumpets, we're going to blow the trumpets, but we are going to eat, we're going to have a feast. And I explained to him that, I said, you'll learn more when we get there. You know, sometimes learning, especially in Hebraic thought, is experiential. You've got to experience it before you understand it. You've got to do it before you comprehend it and learn it. It's got to be experience. And so I kind of said that to him, and he's learning and really enjoyed blowing the shofar. So the Feast of Trumpets, it's a strange event. I mean, think about it. We're going to eat a bunch of trumpets. No, it's one of the seven biblical festivals in Leviticus 23. And it's strange to us because, number one, we're not used to doing this. We didn't grow up in, most of us didn't grow up in synagogues where the Feast of Trumpets is. In most churches, it's not celebrated. And the other thing that's strange about it is there's not a huge list of commandments of things to do concerning this day. Now, we have Passover that we keep. And Passover's got all these rules of things to do. We've got a Seder, it's a meal, we eat matzah, you know, we don't eat leaven, you know, we've got Easter. Everybody knows how to keep Easter, right? Oy vey. We dye our Easter eggs and celebrate the fertility of the Easter bunny. Maybe not. We know about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, because it tells us we are to afflict ourselves that day. However, most of our religious backgrounds do not address Yom Teruah, and it's foreign to us, it's strange to us, and it's really sad that the Christianity does not teach the biblical festivals, because there's so much here. And when we begin to study these and really understand this is Yahweh's plan and outline of the end times of concerning Yeshua's first coming, it's pretty amazing. There are deep connections and implications to the Newer Testament. I believe that the Feast of Trumpets has more connection to the Newer Testament really than any other festival that we keep. So we're going to answer today a couple questions. What is Yom Teruah? How do we celebrate Yom Teruah? What can we learn from it? And we got a lot of scripture to cover, a long way to go. So are you ready? Today's message, Yom Teruah, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, if you continue reading in Leviticus 23, looking at verse 23, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak to B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation," or in Hebrew, a Mikre Kodesh. So here is the instructions for celebrating the day. And in Leviticus 23 are where the festivals of Yahweh are commanded. These are worship times. And again, this is not the Jewish festivals. These are the Yahweh feast days. Amen. So Yom Teruah, and it's given to us as a Mikre Kodesh, or it says a holy convocation. And in other versions, it says a set-apart gathering. Now, the Moedim, or what we call the festivals, the feast in Hebrew is Moedim, that word tells us that they are rehearsals and they are reminders. We are reminded of what took place in the past, and we are rehearsing something for the future. Amen? So that's what we do. So let's talk about Yom Teruah yesterday. It says, number one, that they are to have a remembrance of blowings of the trumpets, a memorial of blowing trumpets. You ever thought about what are they to remember? You know, and what exactly are they to blow? The word there for trumpets and thinking about what they are to remember. When the trumpet or the shofar of Yahweh, the ram's horn of Yahweh, is blown in the biblical concept, in the context, It was done for a couple of reasons. And we see that they were to blow these trumpets and to remember something. Kind of like tying a string around your finger to remember something, or setting your alarm to go off. Time to get up. Time to get up. What do you do like? You do like me? Do you hit the snooze button a couple of times? I know I do. So when it hits, there you go. This is a reminder that every year, it's going off reminding us of something. So the question is, reminding us of what? You know, sometimes you just have to ask the question. In Numbers chapter 10, it says in verse 9, it says, "If you go to war in the land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow an alarm with trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and be saved from your enemies." So the trumpet is used when you go out to war. The shofar is used when you go out to war. In Numbers chapter 10:10, it says, "Also in the day of your gladness, on your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months." You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So the trumpets were blown as part of worship. Do we see that? In also in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, it talks about a gathering of an assembly together. And when you shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. So the sounding of a shofar is a reminder to worship. It's a reminder of warfare, to gather the assembly, to sound the alarm of coming judgment. In Yoel or Joel chapter 2, it tells us, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh comes, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever like before, neither shall there be hereafter it, the years of many generations. And we see that it's a day of sounding an alarm for coming judgment. And then finally, it tells us in 2 Kings, Melakim Bet, it says in 9, verse 9, chapter 13, it says, then they hasted and took every man his garment, put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu or Yehu is king. So it was to announce the proclamation of a new king. You hear me? So sounding of a shofar, one of the reasons to sound the shofar was to announce the coronation of a new king. One of the days it says to celebrate, it says on your solemn days. Rosh Kodesh is Hebrew for the renewed moon. And every month we are commanded to gather together on the renewed moon and celebrate Yahweh. Just worship Him and celebrate a new month. The beginning of a new month, the end of an old month. And when we do so, it says that we are to sound the shofar and what's called the silver trumpets. Now, the interesting thing about a new moon is that you almost never know when the new moon's going to be. And there's a lot of controversy right now in different messianic movements and groups about when the new moon is going to be. Should we ask the Karaites when the new moon is? Should we go station ourselves in Israel and look for the new moon? Should we guess when it's going to be? Should we use the Jewish calendar when it's going to be? And what's interesting is that during biblical times, when the temple was standing, that there would be two witnesses who would see the new moon. It took two witnesses to see it, and they would proclaim the Rosh Kodesh. Notice what I said. Temple times, two witnesses proclaiming the Rosh Kodesh in Yerushalayim. But even today, for the new moon, we don't know if it's going to be on this day or on that day. Now, we teach and we use the traditional Jewish calendar, and it gives us usually one or two days when that new moon should be celebrated. Yom Teruah, or the seventh month, when the Feast of Trumpets begins, is the only holy day of Yahweh that begins on a new moon. And it's traditionally a new moon that you don't know whether it's going to be the first day or the second day. And the Jewish rabbis have called it one long day, because they don't know if it's going to be the first day or the second day. So they say one long day you celebrate and you worship. Keep that in mind for later. Store that one in your bank deposit for later. You need to withdraw that one later, okay? All right, good. So the significance of Yom Teruah. First of all, we're never told not to celebrate it. Here it tells us to celebrate Yom Teruah. Where does the word, where does Yeshua say, oh, you don't need to do that Jewish festival? I haven't found it. We are to continue the faith of what was handed down from Moshe and keep the feast. Now, today, traditionally, this is mostly kept by the Jews, and it's not called Yom Teruah by them. They call it Rosh Hashanah or Rosh Hashanah or whatever, Rosh Hashanah. We've all heard of that, right? Rosh Hashanah. And that Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew means the new year. But didn't we just read it said in the seventh month? So how can it be the new year if it's the seventh month? They call it Rosh Hashanah. They begin preparation for the next coming, upcoming festivals. They eat apples and honey and say, you know, may you have a good Lashana Tova Tikva. May you have a great new year is the greeting. You pick up the phone near Rosh Hashanah. You answer it, Shalom, Lashana Tova Tikva. May you have a great hope you have a good New Year. The problem is, that's not what the scriptures say right here. It says this is the seventh month. And if you read a little bit in Leviticus, Vayikra 23, it says you shall begin your months, or and also in Exodus, with the month of Aviv, or what they call Nisan. Not the car, but the month of Nisan, with Passover. However, it is understood that on this day, Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, it's not our new year, but it is what's considered the civil new year. Just like many businesses have a fiscal year, then we have a calendar year. In Judaism, there is a civil new year. There is the religious new year. There is even a new year for trees. You know, so there's actually four new years in the scriptures, and it's very confusing. So let's keep it simple, right? This is not the new year, but the civil new year. And if you have a Jewish calendar, this is when you get a new one. You flip it over during usually the month of September or October when Yom Teruah occurs. Now, where do we get that from? If you take the first two words basically in the Torah, Bereshit Aleph, and you turn them around, it says Aleph B'Tishrei in Hebrew. Go to a Torah scroll, you read it, it's Bereshit Aleph, which means in the beginning, Aleph. You turn that around, it means Aleph B'Tishrei, which means on the first day of Tishrei. It's kind of loose, but that's where they get the idea that Adam was created on the first day of Tishrei. Now, I like that idea, but that's about as scriptural as it gets, okay? So, we don't want to create a whole big doctrine around it, but I think it's a good idea. And this was the day that Adam was created, and it's the day that the Jewish calendar flips over, so we are entering into the year 5768. And with this new year, they say it's 5,768 years since Adam was created. Give or take about 300 years, I think. Their calendar's off. Anyway, 250, 300 years. That's for another discussion. We also see significance today that it says in Leviticus 23, in verse 24, it says, this shall be a memorial, it shall be a Shabbat, it shall be a Sabbath. You shall do no work on this day. So it is a Sabbath to try to take off work on this day, to take off work to worship and to rest on this Shabbat, Shabbaton, actually. And this is also considered the first day of the Yamim Noraim. Yamim Noraim. Say that with me. Yamim Noraim. That means the days of awe, the 10 days of reverence or awe. And beginning with this day, the first day of Tishrei, for the next 10 days are preparation days for Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement. And these are considered to be some of the most holy days out of the year. That what you do during the 10 days between the Festival of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement sets the stage, sets your habits and patterns for the whole upcoming year. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So the 10 days here are days of soul searching, or days of change, or days of repentance. And these are days, this time period between Yom Teruah, the Festival of Trumpets, and Yom Kippurim, or the Day of Atonement, where you try to make amends. Now, preceding the Feast of Trumpets is the month of Elul, the month of Elul. And during the month of Elul, it is a tradition that the Orthodox Jews sound the shofar every day in their homes, to awaken them and to remind them, hey, we've got the Feast of Trumpets coming up, and I need to get right. I need to make amends. I need to contact the people that I've offended or that have offended me, and I need to offer forgiveness to them or let them know that I've forgiven them. And I need to confess my sins before Yahweh because the Day of Atonement is coming, even to this day. Sadly, they don't have the blood of Yeshua, but at least they try to make peace or do tikkun olam, which is fixing the world. So as we celebrate, that's kind of it. So we gather together, we'll blow the shofars, we'll have some meals, we'll dance, we'll sing, we'll praise Yahweh, and that's about it. That's about all the commandments concerning this. No all-night vigils or anything crazy like that. However, when we celebrate, we not only look back and say, oh, this is a festival way back then. This was for the Jews way back there, but this is for something for us today. And we also see it's a prophetic picture of end-time events. Now, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, is one of those verses that Christian brothers and sisters love to quote to me and say, well, I don't need to keep those Jewish feasts. You know, it tells me right here in my King James Version, no man should judge me. So let's take a look at that. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, therefore, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Shabbat, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah. Couple things. First of all, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day. No man should judge you as you judge yourself. You should be judging yourself in respect of what you eat and what you drink in the holy days, number one. Number two, this is very clearly spoken to believers who were already keeping the feast days. And I believe one thing that the writer here was saying, Paul or Rabbi Shaul was saying, was you keep the feast days and you may do it a little differently, and that person keeps the feast days, they may do it a little differently. Don't judge them by how they keep it. Can we judge those who do not keep it? Yes. Because if they are not keeping the mitzvot and are not keeping the commandments, they're actually judging themselves. But we can look upon them and say, well, not in judgment and looking down on them, but we can say, well, that person, you know, they're just not doing it. So that person not doing it can't look upon me and tell me how to do it, right? Just as much as I can't look to my brother who's doing it already and say, you need to do it this way. Very clear also that it says here in verse 17, these are shadows of things to come. So eating kosher food or clean food, keeping the holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days are shadows of things to come. Does it say that these are things that have passed away? No. It says these are shadows of something greater that's coming in the future. Something greater. A shadow is a resemblance of something bigger. If you take a look down on the floor now, you see shadows. And it's not intricately detailed. Right? It's like how we eat kosher. It's like how we keep the feast days. We try, and it looks like the real thing, but it's not. And you know what that's called? Chesed, or grace. Because you know what? We can't do it right. We try, but we can't do it. We're going to fail. We're going to falter. But by his chesed, or grace, we're living in the shadow of the Almighty Yahweh. That's wonderful, because it's shadows of things to come, which is the body, Mashiach. So what's coming? Yeshua is. He's coming again. And he's going to show us how to keep the feast in real time, the real way to do it, in the millennial kingdom. We'll talk about that in just a little while. But notice it says, not already come. So some people will take this verse and they'll read it saying, I don't have to keep the holy days because it says no man should judge me. Now you got to judge it from a Hebraic perspective. You got to read the verse from a Hebraic perspective, because again it says, let no man judge you in meat or drink. What does the Bible consider meat? The Bible does not consider pork meat. The Bible considers pork an animal, a scavenger, a garbage disposal system. Never does the Bible say pork is meat. So no man should judge you in your clean eating, it actually says. That's a whole other perspective, isn't it? No man should judge you in how you drink. Does the Bible say, you know, you can't drink or you do drink? And, you know, it's very clear. It says, you know, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Amen. Does it tell us we can't drink? No. No. So, again, here, it's how you read it from a Hebraic perspective. So, hopefully that's helping us a little bit. So, what's greater? What's the shadow of things to come? We're living in the shadows. So, to better understand what's coming, I want to review for a few minutes all the feast days. Is that okay? Real quickly, we want to run through the festivals of Yahweh. Now, in Leviticus 23, and it starts in verse 5, it says, on the 14th day of the first month between the evening is Yahweh's Passover, or Pesach. Passover, which is in Aviv, in the first biblical month, reminds us of when Yahweh brought the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And so, as he brought them out of Egypt, and we celebrate that with a Passover Seder, we also look ahead to what Yeshua did. Because the feast days give us a better understanding and teach us about Yeshua's life, his coming, his purpose, and his return, and what's going to happen after he returns. So when we celebrate Passover and we understand Passover, we have a greater understanding of Yeshua's advent or his first coming. Yeshua came to be the Passover lamb, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Listen to this. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Verse 8, "Therefore," what does it say? "Therefore, let us keep the feast." It's telling us right here to keep the feast of Passover. "Therefore, let us keep the feast of Passover, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, sometimes we hear that verse concerning communion, but it clearly is talking about the feast of Passover. When we keep the feast of Passover, we see Yeshua as the Lamb. We see Yeshua as the Lamb. And it talks about this in Revelation 5:12. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. Praise Yahweh. He is worthy. Yeshua is the Lamb of Yahweh who took away the sins of the world. So when we keep Passover, we were reminded of that. Remember the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passes over? When we apply his blood to the doorpost of our life, the death angel has no power. Amen. Praise Yahweh. Then we see also in Leviticus 23, it talks about the festival of Hag HaMatzah, which is the 7 days of eating matzah or unleavened bread. This is a picture of us, of Yeshua's sinless life. And during this time, after Yeshua died, he was in the grave. He was unleavened, right? He didn't have any sin. And this is a picture of that. Then we see first fruits coming up, and it talks about this. And with the festival of first fruits, this points to Mashiach's or Messiah's rising from the dead. It's our promise of resurrection. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20, that Yeshua is the first fruits of the dead. So by accepting his Passover blood, his sinless sacrifice, we are promised resurrection. We are promised eternal life. Amen? So that's a reminder of us for that. And then it talks about us in Leviticus 23, talks to us about Shavuot. Shavuot. Now, Shavuot is Hebrew for in-gathering, or actually what we would say, Pentecost. We all know a bunch of Pentecostals, okay, most of which do not keep the festival of Pentecost, unfortunately. 50 days after Passover is the feast of Shavuot. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Now, we see the first Shavuot in Exodus chapter 19 when the Torah was given. It says, 19:16, it says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds, and the voice of a shofar exceedingly loud, but the people were in the camp and trembled. And Moshe brought them out, and they received the Torah," or the law at that time. So we see here, this was the first Shavuot, 50 days after Passover. We also see Passover, where, what did Yeshua say? He said, "Go and tarry," where? In Yerushalayim. He didn't tell them to go to Rome and go to the Catholic Church. He told them to go to Yerushalayim. And in Acts chapter 2, it very clearly says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven." Does it say that they were in the upper room? Did I read the words upper room? Now, we've been taught, and we've read before, that there were 120 were gathered in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. Acts chapter 1, they were in the upper room. Acts chapter 1 at the very beginning, they're with Yeshua on a mount. Then it says they go into the upper room. Then Acts chapter 2, it says they're in Jerusalem. It says at the house. In Hebraic thought, the house or the bait is always in reference to the temple, the place of worship. Blows your mind because we've always been taught they're in the upper room. But nowhere does it say, because how could you get 120 people in a small upper room where about 11 were? Read it, study it for yourself. You know, sometimes we think the things are so chronological, you know. But we all know, you read Revelation, it's not chronological. You get to reading Genesis through you know, it starts in Genesis, so we think it's beginning. If in the end it ends in Revelation, everything in between is a little bit mixed up. But nowhere does it say they were in the upper room when the Ruach fell. All it says is they were gathered together in one place in Jerusalem in the house. Guess what? It's a commandment to go to Jerusalem, to the place of worship, during the festival of Shavuot. 50 days. 50 days after Passover. So here, the Holy Spirit fell, and guess what also happened? It says they stepped out and they preached, and 3,000 people were born again. There were 3,000 people. That's a big upper room, right? So there they preached, 3,000 people were born again. Go back and read Exodus. How many people were killed when they were worshiping the golden calf during the first Shavuot? 3,000 people. What a correlation there. What a neat picture. So we see that, you know, with Passover, Yeshua is the lamb. We see he is the unleavened bread and doesn't have any leaven or sin in him. We see that he was placed in the tomb, that he resurrected. First fruits is a picture of his resurrection. We see that he said, go and tarry. 50 days later, he goes and the Ruach HaKodesh fills them as they were together. And we see all this happening in Yeshua's advent. So these are spring festivals or spring feasts that point to Yeshua's first coming. But then what happens? There's a long period of time. Everybody say long. Long period of time from the spring feast days to the fall feast days. Several months, many moons pass between Passover and Sukkot. It's actually 6 months between that time. So that's prophetic for us. We'll take a look at that. So there's this long time of waiting, which is why 30 days before the Festival of Trumpets begins, the Jews begin sounding the shofar, reminding them, got to get ready. Yom Teruah is coming, or what they call Rosh Hashanah is coming, right? They get ready and they go and do mikvah. They have baptism. And they prepare themselves for the coming feast day. Now, as we look back to the spring feast days, we can see with clarity this is what Yeshua did. He died, he resurrected, he was sinless. We look ahead to the fall feast days with a couple ideas, with timelines and charts. I mean, we've all seen them, right? You know, every televangelist has their own chart of what's going to happen in the end times. I submit to you today, no charts. Couple pictures, couple scripture verses. No charts. Hallelujah. So it's clear from Yeshua's prophecies and foretelling that his return will accompany many signs that point us to a future when I believe Yom Teruah. That Yeshua is going to return on a future Feast of Trumpets. No man knows the day nor the hour, right? But we can know the seasons. Didn't Yeshua said that? He said, look, you should know the seasons. Didn't we say that Yom Teruah is not one day, but how many? Two? So no man knows the day nor the hour, but it's one long day. We look at the seasons. We get an idea. We get a picture. So let's look at a couple verses here. It says in Maaseh Shlachim, or Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 9 through 11, it says, when therefore they come together. Now we got to see this. This is important. Yeshua is about to ascend into the heavens. Y'all with me? All right, Yeshua is about to ascend into the heavens, and they can ask him anything in the world. They can ask him who's going to win the Super Bowl, what's the lucky lotto numbers. They could ask him anything. They want to know what's most important, right? I mean, think about it. If you're going to a dead person who you're never going to see again, and you're around their deathbed, they're going to give you some words of wisdom to carry your whole life. That's what happens here in Acts chapter 1. Turn with me and read together. It says, when therefore they come together, they asked him, saying, Master, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew that the restoration of Israel was most important in Yeshua's mind. That's powerful. They knew that that was coming. And Yeshua said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men. How many men? How many witnesses? Two. Hallelujah. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the Shemayim, the heaven? This same Yeshua, which is taken up from you into Shemayim, heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go up." Two witnesses proclaiming the return of Yeshua in the same manner. Pretty interesting, huh? We're going to tie a bunch of verses together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 51, it says, listen. Chapter 15, verse 51, 1 Corinthians. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar sounding. For the shofar will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Now, we hear that a lot at funerals. When is it going to occur? What's going to bring about his return? The sounding of the shofar. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, it says, We believe, this is good, we believe that Yeshua died and rose again. And so we believe that Elohim, Yahweh, will bring with Yeshua those who have died in him, according to Yahweh's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of Yahweh, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For Yahweh himself will come down from the heavens with the loud teruah, with the loud shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call, the shofar call of Elohim. The dead in Messiah will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahweh in the air. And so we will be with Yahweh forever. Therefore, beat everybody down with these words. No, that's not what it says. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Notice here the picture. The sounding of a shofar, but dead and Mashiach will rise first. Those who remain will be changed. Y'all with me so far? We see in Luke chapter 21, verses 27 through 28. It says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power, with great glory. And these things begin to take place. Stand and lift up your head, because redemption is drawing nigh. He's speaking to believers. You with me? And he says, redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things occur, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Matthew 24. Read a few verses here. Turn with me to Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the great tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And they shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a shofar. And they will shout, gather together his elect from the four winds, the four corners, from one end of the heaven to the others. So again, we see the shofar being sounded. We see the world realizing they're in trouble. We see some signs in the heavens. Okay? All of this happens at one time, and then the elect are being gathered. We see it actually says that the stars shall fall from the heavens. That's important. The moon shall not give her light. Remember that. Revelation chapter 12 talks about this also. In verses 12 through 17. Verse 15 it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains. They know what's coming. They go to hide. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, please. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For this great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? So notice, with Yeshua's coming is the sound of a shofar and wrath. You see that? The stars are falling out of the heavens. In Revelation 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded a shofar, great voices in heaven sounded, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our master and Mashiach." And the 24 elders sat before Yahweh on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped, saying, "We give thanks to thee, O Yahweh Almighty, which art, which was, and who art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and has reigned." Verse 18 of Revelation 11. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldst give the reward unto the servants and the prophets. And the temple of Yahweh was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail." That's a lot going on. We're going to tie all this together. Now, a point of great contention and of great debate in the church today and in Christianity today is the return of Yeshua and the rapture of the church. There is the pre-trib, left behind folks making millions of dollars with their books. There's the post-trib. You better get ready because you're going to have to walk through it. There's the mid-trib. There's the preterist view. There's the pre-trib preterist view. There's, you name it, there's a name for it type of understanding of when Yeshua is coming back, when the rapture is going to occur. However, most of these groups teach that the meeting in the sky, or the meeting in the sky, is one event, while the return of Yeshua to fight the battle of Armageddon is a second event. Okay? That's what most, pre-tribulation TV evangelist eschatology teachers teach. Your Jack Van Impe's, your John Hagee's, your Tim LaHaye's, you know, they teach that. My understanding is that Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is prophetic of both his second coming and the Yom Yahweh, the day of Yahweh. That his second coming and the catching away of the saints are not two separate events, but one. And I want to show you this in the scriptures. Now, people say, "Well, do you believe in the rapture?" Yes. We'll talk about the Hebrew word for rapture. Nazal is Hebrew for the catching away of the saints. However, I believe in a little different time than what we read from our pre-trib, you know, fiction novels, what we see on the TV. It's great. I say, you know, pray for the pre-trib, plan for the post-trib, okay? And we'll look at that. And I'll show you, actually, I believe in scripture where it makes it very clear, very clear. Today, though, are times of refreshing. Remember, it talked about Yeshua, and it said, when Yeshua's return, encourage one another with these words. These are times of the regathering. These are great times to be alive. Amen? I mean, these are awesome times. A prophetic time clock. Try that again. The prophetic time clock is ticking, second by second, closer and closer, until we hear the alarm, and we are not going to be able to hit the snooze button anymore. Because it's coming, praise Yahweh. Now remember we said that there was a long space, a lot of time between Shavuot, or the festival of Pentecost, and trumpets. Remember we said there was a long time, many months pass, the summer months, times of drought sometimes. That's prophetic of today. That's the long space of Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, was given, and when Yeshua returns with the Feast of Trumpets. That's the time we're living in. However, I believe we're in the beginning of the end. That just as the trumpets preceded 30 days of repentance, today people's hearts are turning to Yahweh greater than ever before. Yes, wickedness is just increasing. We see it in the schools. We see it in the newspaper. However, we're also seeing a greater return to the true worship of Yahweh. People keeping Torah, people calling upon the name of Yahweh. We see people's hearts being open to the Hebraic roots of the faith. We see more people being born again now than ever before in the history of man. We see the internet giving us an ability to teach people all over the world, just as this worldwide ministry does, just as people are hearing the gospel now for the first time, missionaries are able to go out and proclaim it. We are living in that time. And it really is getting faster, and we are approaching that time even greater now with what happened in 1948. Everybody knows what happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation. That should be key. That should be a clue to all of our brothers and sisters that, hey, something's going on here. Yahweh has not forsaken the Jews. Oh, man. Okay? And in 1967, when Jerusalem was captured and reclaimed as the capital, these events have propelled us towards and into the beginning of the end. And today, we see the terror of Islam being poured out on Israel and all the world. All the world, we're seeing the sides begin to mount. And people are either bowing down to Islam and cowering to its existence. Speaking to someone this week, she's from Amsterdam. And she was telling me how the Islamic people, how she's so glad to be living in America now because her church was overtaken by the Muslims. They came in, and because they voted, like for pastors and things like that, they were able to actually vote the pastor out and put in an imam. I had a conversation with her this week. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. She said her church doesn't even stand anymore. They turned the building into a mosque. And we're seeing that occur. There's an audio teaching on our website, emetministries.com, called End Times, Israel, and You. And it makes it very clear that we're seeing the sides begin to mount. And the terror is increasing. Yahweh is using Islam as a force where I believe from which the anti-Messiah will come out of. Terror is increasing. Battles are beginning. The Islamic fanatics are spreading danger. The anti-Messiah, you know, is who knows? Could be amongst us. I don't know. But we see these things are occurring. That's where we're at today. It's very important that we understand the times. Now, I want you to notice that as the times increase and as the times get closer, some of the signs that are going to accompany this. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew 24, starting in verse 12. And because lawlessness or Torahlessness abounds, the love of many shall grow cold. That's what's happening today. People don't keep Torah, and their love is growing cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. They're telling us we got to endure, right? Not get on the rapture bus. Aye. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all the nations. Then shall the end come. Verse 15 is key. When therefore shall you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel HaNavi, Daniel the prophet, in the Beit HaMikdash, or the temple, then let those who are in Judah flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, to them that are nursing children in those days. Make prayer, your flight is not in the winter, neither on the Shabbat day. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no shall ever be. And except those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. Now notice in verse 15 it says, therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple. Then it tells us this is the catalyst of really the end times events beginning to really start to take place. Notice it says that we shall see it. If we're already in heaven, if the pre-trib rapture is true, how can we see it? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, I'm real simple-minded like Forrest Gump, but that makes sense to me. Okay, it says we shall see it. It tells us here that we shall endure unto the end. Going down to verse 29, makes it even more clear. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens. Now, didn't we just read that on a Yom Teruah, that the stars were going to fall from the heavens? Here it says that that's going to occur after the tribulation. You follow me here? So Yeshua can't come before the tribulation, if this is going to happen after the tribulation. And notice here, it says, immediately after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And then shall all the tribes of the land mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the Shemayim with great power and glory. And he, verse 31, and he shall send his heavenly messengers with the great sound of a shofar. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So when is the so-called rapture? When is the rapture? The nuts all, the catching away? After the tribulation, it says, very clearly. Because it says the stars are going to fall. It says that the moon's going to go away. It says the sun's going to be darkened. The tribes, the people are going to see whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. And then the trumpet will sound, and the elect will be gathered. It's right there. We're reading it right out of the scriptures. It's very clear to us. Notice that the saved see the abomination. They flee to the mountains. It says they make prayer to Yahweh. Are a bunch of unbelievers going to make prayer to Yahweh? No. Well, yeah, and no. It says, when you see this, go out and look for the returning of Yeshua. How can we do all this if we're already in heaven? To me, it's clear that the Day of Trumpets is a culmination of the end time events. Let me make this clear. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation. So Yeshua is returning after tribulation has pretty much already taken place, with the sound of a shofar, with the natsal, the catching away of the saints to fight with him. Now in Revelation chapter 11, it tells us about two witnesses. Two witnesses who are there and who preach that the end is coming. Are we familiar with the two witnesses of Revelation, right? Notice that it's two witnesses. And what are they saying? They're saying the end is coming, right? They're saying prepare themselves. What are they saying? The new moon is coming. The two witnesses, just like Torah says, I've got to see a new moon, are standing in the temple proclaiming the Rosh Kodesh, or the festival of trumpets, is coming. You better get ready. That's powerful. Because we may see that in our days. It may be our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. But we may see the two witnesses standing there proclaiming, and we're going to know. We're going to know to be ready. Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is when I believe the beginning of the end, you could say. When tribulation has already begun, and when the wrath of Yahweh will be fully unleashed. Let me go through a couple verses real quickly. In Revelation 11:3, it says, and I will give power unto my witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. We know what happens to them. We're all familiar with that. Well, in Amos chapter 5, it tells us, woe unto you that desire the day of Yahweh. To what end is it for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness, not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, and went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Zephaniah 1, verse 14 through 16. The great day of Yahweh is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. Even the voices of the day of Yahweh, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, of distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, the shofar, and alarm against the fence walls, against the high towers. That when Yeshua returns, it's going to be at the culmination of the wrath, or the judgments being poured out. And that will usher in the day of Yahweh. It tells us in Isaiah 13, behold, the day of Yahweh comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, shall destroy the sinners thereof out of. For the stars of the heaven, listen here, the stars of the heaven and the constellations shall not give light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth. The moon shall not give light. Didn't we just read that in Matthew 24? Verse 11, Isaiah 13, 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked of their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That we see in the book of Revelation, these seven trumpets or shofars being sounded, each releasing more judgment or wrath upon the world because of following the anti-Messiah. And we see here at the very end of that, the Yom Yahweh, the day of Yahweh coming, bringing about Yeshua's return, when we shall meet him in the air and we shall fight with him. That's when the battle of Armageddon occurs. The dead of Mashiach shall rise first. We shall meet him in the air. And it says that Yeshua, he'll just say the word. And the enemies of Yahweh will be vanquished and blood will be as high as the horse's reins. It tells us in Revelation 6. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as sackcloth. The moon became as blood. The stars of the heaven fell out of the heavens. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. You ever wonder how every eye will see him on that day? It won't be CNN, honey. It's going to be that scroll. It's going to be the sky is going to part. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? Now, Tim LaHaye says in Left Behind, they're going to see it on TV. I don't think so. It tells us here that the scroll, the sky is going to part. Verse 13, the kings of the earth, the great men, they're all going to just fall down and hide themselves. Great day of wrath. Zechariah 14, this is really good. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of Yahweh comes. See what happens. For I will gather all nations against Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Can't we see that happening? Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, hallelujah, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Yerushalayim on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and towards the west, a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. His return upon the Mount of Olives, splitting it. It's powerful. And yet, this is the beginning. You could say this is it. This is when the world will be judged because of their lawlessness, because of following the anti-Mashiach. And it tells us in Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded the shofar, and there were great voices in the heavens. And the kingdoms of this world have become as kingdoms of our master. Notice that the seventh sounding of a shofar, what month is Yom Teruah in? The seventh month. The seventh sounding of a shofar is going to bring about the kingdoms of this world celebrating and worship Yahweh. It's powerful. So Yeshua is going to set up his kingdom. There's going to be the resurrection of the dead. And I believe that when Yeshua comes, he's going to catch away the not all the saints at that time. The day of Yahweh will occur. The battle of Armageddon will occur. And at that point, Yeshua is going to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, that's an oxymoron. That's 2,000 years. 1,000-year millennial reign. Because how long is a millennial? 1,000 years. Okay. So he's going to set up his millennial reign. Before Yeshua comes back, though, we said that these are days of regathering, of restoration. And we said that there are 30 days before Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, where there's great repentance. Listen to this. Yoel 2:12-14. Therefore also now, says Yahweh, turn unto me with your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, turn unto Yahweh, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repent of your evil. We see this happening before we see the trumpet sounding and the day of Yahweh occurring. The restoration of all things, including people turning back. It's powerful. It's powerful. In Isaiah 27:12, it says, it shall come to pass in that day, Yahweh shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. He shall be gathered one by one, ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great shofar shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship Yahweh in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So when that great shofar comes, what's going to happen? The restoration of Israel in its entirety, in its fullness. And we're going to come to worship him in Jerusalem. Now, sometimes when you read in the scriptures, the day of Yahweh or Yom Yahweh is referred to as a day of wrath. And other times it's referred to as a time of peace. Doesn't that make sense? For us, it's a time of peace. It's a time of shalom. But for those who are not following Yahweh, it is a time of wrath. Now, if Yom Teruah is next in Yahweh's cycle, and it's a picture of the Yom Yahweh, the day of Yahweh, when he comes and he executes judgment, and this is the regathering of the saints of all Israel, what comes next? What comes next? Let's take a look. It says, "For Yahweh himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of Yahweh. The dead in Mashiach shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air." There is a time between Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and the next feast day called Yom Kippur. We've said this before. Earlier we said there were 10 days, right? The 10 days of all. Now I believe that the 10 days of all are a picture of us of the millennial kingdom of Yeshua. That when Yeshua returns at Yom Teruah, he's going to, at that point, as we read, execute judgment. The Battle of Armageddon is going to occur. He's going to set up. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to fight with him. Then we're going to come down and rule and reign with him. It says at that point, remember we read in Revelation chapter 11, that the kings of the world will proclaim and become kings of Yahweh. And I believe that that's going to happen at that time, in setting up his millennial kingdom. And let me read this to you in Revelation 20. This is when it says in Revelation 20, it says, "And he shall cast them into the bottomless pit," talking about HaSatan. "The adversary will be shut up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season." That here, at this point, that the adversary will be bound for 1,000 years. What's going to happen during that time? Life's going to go on here on earth. Those in Jerusalem who came to fight against us, those are the ones who are going to die, because it says, "No man shall stand on the day of Yahweh." Well, does that mean no man in the whole world? I don't believe so. I believe it means no man in that area where the full wrath is going to be poured out. And because otherwise there'd be nobody to live during the millennial kingdom. So during the millennial kingdom, during this 1,000 years, during, I believe, the 10 days of all, what are a picture of us here, this is when Yeshua will rule the world with Torah, with the rod of iron, it says. And we're going to teach them Torah. We are going to teach the nations the word. Isn't that powerful? We've been learning it. We've been celebrating it. We've been doing the reminders and learning Torah. So every time we gather on Shabbat is to rehearse a time when we're going to be teaching others. That's powerful. It tells us in Isaiah 63 that from one new moon to another, from one Shabbat to another, all flesh will come to worship me. When is that going to occur? During the millennial kingdom. We're going to be worshiping him on his days. So if that's the case, if this is a picture of 1,000 years when HaSatan is bound, what comes next? Well, after those 10 days comes Yom Kippur, Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonements. Now, this is also told to us to be a day of judgment, of what we call the Bema, the Great White Throne Judgment. But I believe in the timeline of end times, this will be the day that the books will be opened and the dead will be judged. And they will be judged. It tells us in Revelation 20. At Yom Kippur, first of all, there's a shofar sounding saying it's time for Yom Kippur. And that's saying, look, the battle is over. So that 1,000 years is over. HaSatan is loosed for a season. And then Yahweh says, all right, I've had enough. This is it. And that's when he judges HaSatan finally, and that's when he judges the world. It says, he shall go out in Revelation 28 and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Revelation 20:11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Yahweh. And the books, how many books? More than one. The books were opened, and another book was opened. So books, too, were opened, and another book. A third book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up their dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his work. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the Sefer Chaim, the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. This occurs, I believe, on Yom Kippur, because as we study about Yom Kippur, even the Jews teach that on this day, the books are shut. But on that day, from the previous 10 days, you've got a choice, whether you're going to live in the righteousness or you're going to live in wickedness. And what you do in the 10 days preceding Yom Kippur set the pattern for your upcoming year. Well, what's done is done. For the dead, they don't have any more choices. And during that thousand-year millennial reign, that sets the times for whether they're going to be judged or not. And then finally, the books are opened, and then the books are shut. So what comes after Yom Kippur? It says there was great silence in the heavens. Because who was able to open the book, and who was worthy? The Lamb. He was able to open. And so I believe that great silence there is a picture of the couple days that are in between Yom Kippur and the next holy day. Because the last fall feast day is a festival of tabernacles. Sukkot. It's one of my favorites. And with Sukkot, we see that we are commanded to build a sukkah. Now, what's a sukkah? It's a tabernacle, it's a tent, it's a dwelling. So as we get ready to celebrate Sukkot this year, we'll build our own tabernacle, and we'll have one hopefully at our homes, and we'll spend some time in it, and we'll worship there. It's an amazing picture of what occurs after the return of Yeshua, after the thousand years. Let's read together in Revelation chapter 21 again, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, Elkanah, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Yahweh out of heavens, prepared as a bride, hallelujah, adorned for her husband. And a great voice out of heaven shouting, Behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. Verse 4, And Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto them, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6. He said unto me, It is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirsty of a fountain of water freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his Elohim. He will be my son. This is a picture. The new heavens and the new earth are a picture of our dwelling with Yahweh for eternity in his great and glorious sukkah. So when we celebrate Sukkot, it's like we're preparing for that time. That's powerful. Not just up in heaven getting wings and floating around like we see on the white cloud commercials for toilet paper. You know, not little babies up there, but dwelling with him forever. Even take a look at Revelation 21:16. It says, the city lies four square and its length as large as its breadth. Okay, so it's four square and it's long four square. Its length and breadth and the height are equal. It's a perfect cube. What is the shape of a sukkah? A cube. A square. So we're commanded in Leviticus 23 to build Sukkot, to build our sukkahs, to give us an idea of that coming great and glorious New Jerusalem. You ever wondered why it was a square, a cube? This is it. This is giving us that picture. And as for the new heavens and the new earth, this is Isaiah 66. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed in your name remain. It shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Shabbat to another, all flesh will come and worship before me. That's what's coming. Hallelujah. That is what's coming. Yahweh's plan is outlined. His eternal holy days, we're going to be keeping in the millennial kingdom. They're a picture of what's happening, and Yom Teruah is a picture of his return. So we are to celebrate and to prepare for his soon coming. So here's a question for you. You got all this knowledge now. You got eschatology in less than an hour. Oh my goodness. You got enough to go back and chew on, right? How now shall we live? How now shall we live? Number one, tribulation's coming. So I encourage you to prepare. Even if it's your grandchildren, be ready. My kids go to school. They got a letter this year saying, prepare your home for a flu influenza outbreak. We got a letter in the first day of school telling us we need to store up food for 12 weeks at our home because an influenza outbreak may occur this year. Am I ready for the Great Tribulation? I got enough to last till the next pay period. You know what I'm saying? And the government's telling me to prepare. How much more should we prepare and be ready? Okay, so that's important. The terror is increasing. Be ready. Prepare our hearts even greater. It tells us in Mark 13:32 to be watchful because you do not know when that time is. We can have some ideas when we see the abomination of desolation, but then it's too late to run to Walmart. So be watchful. Keep watching for a thief in the night. We need to be like Ezra and Nehemiah. Turn with me to Nehemiah 8 for our last verses here. This is awesome because it tells us in Nehemiah 8 that this is the first time that Ezra and Nehemiah, they have returned from exile. This is the first time they're back in Jerusalem and they're preparing to read the Torah out loud to the congregation. And guess what? It happens to be on the Feast of Trumpets, on Yom Teruah. And we read together. Nehemiah 8:1. I'll give you a minute to find it. It's a revolving book. You never know where it is. It's like my gas tank. It's a revolving gas tank. I drive up to the gas station on one side. It's always on the other. Nehemiah's like that. So Revelation 8:1. And the people gathered themselves together as one man. Hallelujah. Their unity. Unified. Into the street before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the Torah of Moshe, which Yahweh had commanded. Nehemiah 8:2. And Ezra the priest brought the Torah before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding. What day was it? Upon the first day of the seventh month. What day? Yom Teruah! The reading of Torah after exile. And he read therein before the street, before the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of Torah. Scoot on down to verse 9. And Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto them, this day is kadosh unto Yahweh, set apart, holy unto Yahweh your Elohim. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of Torah. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them, with nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto Yahweh. Neither be sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace. The day of Yahweh is holy, neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to drink and eat, to send portions, to make great merry, because they understood the words declared unto them. We are just like those. Because when we hear Torah for the first time, we want to weep. Because we understand that we've been away for so long. We want to weep, but what does Nehemiah say? Nehemiah says, don't weep. Celebrate. Rejoice. Keep the feast. Have a eat a lot of food. Because the joy of Yahweh is your strength. The return of Yahweh, the Yom Yahweh, it's a terrible day for the unbelievers. But for us, it is the joy of Yahweh. We love to quote that verse. The joy of Yahweh is your strength, brother. Read it in context. When you keep the festival of Yom Teruah, the joy of Yahweh is your strength. Hallelujah. Sock it to you. That's good right there. When we keep the feast that Yahweh declares us to do, when we hear the Torah, that's when His joy is our strength. That's when His joy is our strength. It empowers us to face our problems. It empowers us to face the end times. Whether it's just a bad day, rebellious teenagers, or the tribulation that lays at hand, the joy of Yahweh is our strength, and we are to celebrate Yom Teruah and His set-apart days with Simchah and rejoicing, looking forward to His soon return. Amen? Amen. Father, we bless You. We thank You. We praise You. You are good. And we just thank You right now, Father, for Yeshua's soon return. Father, we pray that we would prepare our hearts, we would be watchful, we would be joyful, and Father, we would serve You in gladness of heart and with joy. Father, we thank You for opening our eyes to Your Torah. We thank You for showing us Your plan for man, and that Yeshua's return is soon, that the sides are being drawn, that Islam, the beast of Revelation is coming against Israel on all the fronts. Israel scattered all throughout the world is having to fight this terror. And yet You have promised us that if we remain, that we should eat from the tree of life. You have told us that if he who overcomes in the book of Revelation would be given these crowns, would be able to be a pillar of Yahweh in the house of Yahweh. Father, we pray that You would give us the strength to overcome. And no matter what we face, no matter what troubles we face, what trials we face, that we would hold on to Your joy and we would read Your Torah and not weep. We would read it and not weep because, oh, these are laws I can't do, or weep because, oh, this is stuff that I've never known before, but we would celebrate and rejoice that Yeshua, You have set us free. You've given us the law of liberty. Your word says, if Yeshua set you free, then you are free indeed to stand firm then in the perfect law of liberty. That's what You've given us to celebrate in, to rejoice in, to have joy. Father, we thank You. May we rejoice this coming Yom Teruah like never before. May we dance before You. May we shout and may we proclaim the day of Yahweh is at hand. We give You praise. Baruch Hashem Yahweh, B'Shem Yeshua, our Messiah.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding Emet radio program, an outreach ministry of the B'nai Yeshua Synagogue of Prosperity, South Carolina. Please visit our website to learn more about the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. Search the Bible, submit your prayer request, or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at Emet Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's Emet Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding Emet with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the Emet, and may the truth set you free.